Morning, y'all.
How you doing?
Good. Three of you are doing good. It's fantastic.
Anyway, it's great to see you. If you're a guest here, thanks for coming. We always like meeting new people. And hopefully, as one of the guys said, I think it was Dougie, you get a taste of the King. And that will be, we'll be happy with that. So we are in the series. We normally go through series as a church. So every year we start off with a four-part series on just our values. Because we drift, we forget, there's new people in the life of the church. We want to remind ourselves of what they are, so we're going to carry on with that this morning. Last week we talked about the gospel, and you can go and listen to it online and just be reminded of that. If you're new to Christianity, perhaps you know, what is the gospel? I've heard gospel music, and they sing that in Memphis or somewhere, or Nashville, or whatever the case might be. Now I know Jim Reeves, my grandpa used to listen to that, or whatever. So this is the gospel. All of us, every one of us in this room, are sinners. The Bible says we're sinners. So here we are over here, sinners, filthy and dirty, and over here is the true living God who is holy and pure. And there is just no ways we can get together, because filthiness or sinfulness cannot get with holiness and purity. And there is no way we can pay the price needed to be able to bridge that gap. And so what does the Father do? He takes His only Son and sends Him to earth, dies in our place, is raised from the dead. He stands before the Father with His sacrifice of His life. The Father looks at it and says, it is perfect. You never sinned. This is an acceptable sacrifice. And then here's Tom over here, 43 years ago, I think it was. And I see the sacrifice. I hear it's been done for me and say, Jesus, I put my faith in that. And in that moment, my life has changed. I become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what we talk about. When I say the gospel word 300 times this morning, that is what we're talking about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is in this room. If you are in this room and do not know Jesus, don't walk out of that door without having a chat, please. This is about eternal things. And if God's a sovereign God, He knew you were going to be in this room today. He knew you were going to hear the gospel. Don't leave here without having a little discussion. If it gets to a long discussion, I'll buy you lunch or something. Now, I know some of the guys here who save, they're going to try and pull a stunt and get a free lunch out of me, but I'm not falling for that. So here is our vision. Just to remind you, make disciples, push back darkness, all for the sake of the gospel. And that speaks about what we do, how we live our lives for the King. And so we're not going to touch on that this morning, but that has got to be built on some values. It's got to have some foundations. And these or our four values as we discern them in Scripture. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Got to be at the center of our lives. And go listen to last week's. I explained that. Then worship. What do we adore in that? Many of you may think like worship is just the guitars and the drums and this is a worship set. No, no. Scripture, we understand, tells us that worship is everything we do. So the way I go to work, the way I work, the way I treat my kids, the way I love on my wife, the way I pay my bills, all these things are worship to a living God. It's not just the singing component. So we're going to talk about the worship one, but I'll just tell you the two others. Community. When you meet Jesus, you're brought into a community. Every race, every tribe and tongue. I was telling the guys earlier on, there's a church up near where my kids are in New York City. They have 76 different cultures in their church who've come to know Jesus Christ. They have services in I don't know how many languages. They have different styles of singing, some very formal, some very movie and shaky, and the food apparently is amazing. We come into community together, and then there's mission. We aren't called just to sit and have a fun time and eat hot dogs together. God has got a mission. If you know Jesus this morning, there's people who don't know Jesus around you, at work, at home, in your neighborhood, and we have been put on His mission team to let them know the good news of Jesus Christ. So we're on mission. We'll get to that in the weeks to come. So the gospel, it's going to take us to community in a minute, but I mean not to community, to worship in a moment. But I do want to say this, the gospel can be encouraging and uplifting. So it's the 20th of the year. All your resolutions have fallen by the wayside, and you may be sitting here. Yeah, you see, I'm a prophet. I know these things. You're feeling a little guilty. And so we may bring a little gospel grace this morning, and you suddenly realize again that I'm not condemned. I've been condemning myself, or my wife, or my husband's condemning me. I'm free in Jesus, but we're not going that route. So the gospel can be encouraging, but it can also be quite strong and bumpy. And we're going to that route this morning. So some of you visitors, you picked a great Sunday to be here. So we're going to look at a passage about worship, and it's not the singing part of worship. It's how I live my life, everything I do. Am I living it for the King? Or are there some other little agendas that have crept in there? And we're also going to use another word that maybe you're not familiar with in a kind of Western church culture, and we're going to use the word idol because Scripture uses it. So many of us may think an idol is some kind of little figurine sitting on a Hindu table in the middle of New Delhi, and it's got a few oranges and tomatoes around it to worship that little god. But the Bible is very clear. Anything can be an idol. And 9 times out of 10, actually, the things that we turn into idols are actually good things that we make an idol, and they take the place of God in our lives. So, for example, I've watched, I mean, you and I have done this for many years now. I've watched many parents when they have their first baby. Oh, my gosh. That is like His Majesty or Your Majesty, the Queen. They are treated with such holiness and kindness. And you can't go to the bathroom because it may wake up Prince George or Queen Sylvia or whatever her name is. And if we step outside and there's rain, she will die. Oh, my gosh. I'm not saying we must be stupid with our kids. But kids are the one most wonderful, beautiful gifts from God that can be an idol in our lives, derail us from our worship of the King. So that is all the little words, you've got them all now. So Paul, this great apostle, he is in the city of Athens. So this city is full of idol statues everywhere. They say, if you go and read the history books, there are thousands and thousands of statues to different idols. And we'll read some scripture, and I'll tell you what some of those idols are, and I'm going to try and make this practical to help us with our little idols. And I want to say this, folks, I guarantee, and I don't know how to back up the guarantee if you called my bluff. Take you for lunch. But every one of us in this room have an idol of some form or shape, if not more than one. Because we just drift. We drift. And that's why the scripture keeps on reminding us over and over, Romans 1, Acts 17, where we're going to go now. Colossians, it keeps on reminding us, Paul keeps bringing us back, come back to the King. He is the one that we worship and not these other silly things. So, idols, Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this blabberer wish to say?" Really complimentary. Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. They sound like American culture for me, hey. Always looking for something new. So the ancient Rome, and then in Greece as well, there were hundreds of gods. There was a god for everything. You could go to little stores and you could buy a car, an idol to make your car go well, or your Honda, or whatever the thing was. And so I'm going to tell you a few of them. Maybe it rings a bell. So Athena, or Minerva, depending Roman or Greek name, the goddess of intelligence, knowledge, and skill. Then there is Apollo. He is the god of music, arts, and entertainment. Demeter, or Ceres, he's the god, or it's actually a goddess, not a god, of grain and agriculture and food, you know, all that kind of industry. And then there's Aphrodite and Venus. Most of you know who she is, the goddess of love, beauty, desire, and pleasure. There's Hera or Juno. It's the goddess of marriage, family, and childbirth. Dionysus or Bacchus. This is the god of wine, parties, festivals. Some of you perked up like, I think that's my guy. Bacchus, he's my boy. Chaos, drunkenness, drugs, ecstasy. Maybe not. Then there's the god Ares or Mars. This is the god of war. And there's thousands of these. And depending on what your need is as a family or individual, you would have these things and you would worship them in a whole lot of different ways. If you were desperate for a child, you'd go to the temple of Hera, you'd make a sacrifice and worship there and hopefully get a child. If you needed a good harvest, you'd go to the temple of Demeter and do the same thing. If you wanted to win a war, if you knew you were off to war, you'd go to the temple of Mars and you'd sing and make sacrifices there. Thousands and thousands. And folks, we could stop and say, well, that's history that was over there, but I think there's thousands and thousands right now in our culture, in our lives. I think Paul would say that as well. The world is full of idols. And I want to remind you, I said, rather being an idol is something that is a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. Because I'm going to mention a few things now. Some of you are going to twitch a little bit. All right? So what about Apollos, the god of entertainment? Is Apollos around today? Well, I think binge watching TV, Netflix, some of these things, there's nothing wrong with them. I mean, we watch Netflix. We'll probably watch something this afternoon or this evening. So I can't, you know, kind of chill. But it can't become my be-all and end-all to get some kind of high or some kind of kick or some kind of, you know, I've had a bad Sunday, someone didn't like my preach, and not, so I'm down in the dumps. Okay, let's just go and watch Netflix for 14 hours and get renewed again. That's an idol. Because I'm wanting something from it that I can only get from Jesus. Aphrodite, beauty, sexual attractiveness. Well, I mean, pick any gym's name, Anytime Fitness Parlor. That's the new name. Got to have lots of mirrors, so when you walk in, you can see. You're going to be naughty. And you know, you watch, man, and someone will come in and they'll notice there's like the tiniest little ingrown hair on their earlobe, and man or woman, I'm not picking sides or anything. And they will freak out. Phone the ambulance department. Get them here. My life is over. I know I'm making it funny, but these are real issues. What about future hopes? Demeter. Have a good harvest so that our family goes on and we can buy the next farm and all the rest of it. Well, I don't think that's around today, but what we do have is 401k. Put our whole hope of the future in that. We pray every day, gods of the stock market, be merciful today. Apple price, please go back up. And then Mars, this is the god of war. And you don't have to have songs to find that god today. I think there can be, it's not always the case, but there can be a reverence for the military as our savior instead of trusting in Jesus. You want a spouse? Well, you don't go to Hera because there's no temple of Hera here, but you can go to Tinder. The god of Tinder will find you a spouse. Feeling totally empty, go to Tinder. It will fulfill your dreams. The spouse that you've always wanted to, that will complete you. Let me tell you guys, no woman or man can complete you. If someone says that at your wedding ceremony, stop them right then and say, you're talking rubbish, get away, get someone else to finish the thing. The only person who can complete us is Jesus. Yes, there can be a great team and a synergy between a husband and wife, but my wife, Una, does not complete her. I mean, me. I complete her. I think I'm pretty good for her. But Tinder will help you out, man. So we have all these idols. They're still around. The exact same stuff is still out there. Paul steps into our culture says exactly the same thing. Because he's saying it through the word. That word was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but it's inspired, and it's for today as well. Paul steps into our culture here in Swansburg and says, you have idols, guys. Now, you go to India, Nepal, and I think a couple of us are going this year. It's our turn as a church to go to those two areas. And they say, on average, those two countries have about 360 million idols they worship. anything. You can mention anything. It can be a toenail you cut off and it looks like some kind of flower. Oh, it must be divine. Let's build something around it and worship it. Anything. I promise you, anything. You know what's amazing when you go there and you preach the gospel, those people come to Jesus with such joy. Because number one, they suddenly find grace. See, idols drive you and push you and make you pay and control your lives and are wounding to us and speak down at us. And so they've been in bondage and pressure to idols their whole life from little kids, little shrines in every home. And then they suddenly hear the good news that, listen, Jesus died in your place. You don't have to do anything but put your faith in him. My gosh, is that true? Yes, it's true. And you see them, it's like they one person over here and 10 seconds later, they are completely different because the gospel of Jesus Christ has come. So that's the one thing. The other thing is they see the power of God. Because when you go into those contexts, they've had a lot of shamanism and spiritual activity. And so when you come with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel message, oh my gosh, stuff starts to happen. And friends, it's the same gospel we have here. The reality, folks, everyone is a worshiper. Christian, non-Christian, atheist, agnostic, we are all worshipers. I'll read you the first commandment. This is what it says. You shall have no other gods before, or if you've got a little mark in your Bible, you can also put there, besides me. You shall have no other gods before besides me. God assumes that we're going to be worshipers. He knows that's our default setting, that we are going to worship, and so he gives some direction for that when he starts giving the commandments. He assumes we're going to worship. It's going to be a who or a what, and then he gives us the commandment too, and this is important for those of us who know Jesus. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So we don't mean to carve sort of all sorts of images of God, because how do we know what he looks like? But you know what we often do as Christians with the gospel? We carve out a Jesus that suits us. It's idol worship. So for example, I'll talk to young guys, and there's this girl who's come into their life. I don't know whether it's through Tinder or whatever, but she's there. And oh, she smells so good. They want to smooch and do all the stuff. And they'll say something. I'll say, but hang on, man. You walk with the King. You're a Jesus lover. This isn't honoring to him. Do it the God way and wait and get married and have a glorious wedding and we celebrate and all that kind of stuff. And they say, no. He'll understand. He knows. Can't hold out anymore. He knows if I don't go with this girl, I'll get into pornography. He knows. And in that moment, they're carving a Jesus that suits him. That's idol worship, folks. We're all tempted to do that, to create a Jesus that is more comfortable for us. And we look for joy, meaning, satisfaction, identity, refuge, comfort, relief, salvation. When we look at it outside of Jesus, whatever we're looking to for that is an idol. An idol is when we put something above God as our primary source for all what we need in life. The question is not, will we worship? The question is, what or who? It's clear from Scripture. So Paul goes on and he says this, chapter 17. Says, now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That's us. We want to hear new stuff. I go on the thing in the morning, the CES conference has just happened. Do you know what that is? It's all the latest electronics. Go to some place, I think it's in Florida or Las Vegas. Oh, and some of those gadgets. I want one. It's the thing you stick in your meat and it cooks it and flips it and puts it on your plate and eats it for you. I want one. Because I'm not happy with what I got now, the old stuff. We want the new stuff. So Paul tells these guys, hey guys, I've got a God you don't know about. I've seen the little statue there. It says to the unknown God. You see, these people in Athens were covering their bets. Hey, have we got all the gods? Is there one missing? We don't know. Okay, well, let's just put a thing up that says to the unknown God, just in case we want to hedge our bets. Maybe our portfolio is not correct. And Paul comes walking and says, hey, I know who that is. Come on, tell us. I've been looking for something to add to my idol portfolio. Let's hear it, Paul. We also always in the hunt for something new. Latest Christian book. I heard this preach, it's on this blog or whatever. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. But when they take the place of our primary relationship with God, then we're in trouble. We're not satisfied with where we're at. And idols that we're currently worshiping will not do a great job in our lives. They won't bring great joy and satisfaction. Seem like it for a while. So I'm gonna read, sort of kind of read and tell a story of about a bloke, an average bloke. In Australia, we call a guy a bloke. In America, you call him average Joe. Is that right? Have I got it right? Okay, some of you are not sure. Okay, let's stick with the Joe, average Joe. As a young man, his go-to gods were Aphrodite and Bacchus, god of pleasure and the god of parties. He lives for the weekends. He becomes a legend on Tinder, experiments with various drugs, abuses alcohol. A few years go by and there's deep emptiness and he starts to think, man, what I need in my life is a soulmate, someone to do life with, have children with and build a legacy. So he settles down, he finds a great lady, they become a great team. The world is their oyster, they're going to conquer the world, they're going to do great things. But after a while, it begins to disappoint. Expectations not being met. Joy has kind of waned a little bit. Not so much sparks between the two of them. Doesn't seem to be any meaning, this isn't satisfying. Okay, we'll fix it, let's have some kids. I go out and make some babies. And it's awesome. I mean, those of you who've been parents, can you remember that the first time, it's my daughter's 40th birthday this coming week, and I can still remember holding her for the first time. Just tears. Snot everywhere. I made this. I'm amazing. I didn't say that. I was wrecked. So, get some kids. Kids can be disappointing. Oh, some healing needed here. They disappoint. I wanted to say this morning. I did say it in the first service. Be careful how you talk about your kids. You say to visitors and guests or grandma and grandpa, man, you know, George there, hey, we really love him, sweet kid, but I don't think he'll amount to much. That is wicked. In American culture, we're always trying to put kids away somewhere. That's part of our legacy, kids. So, kids go from being a blessing to kind of not a happy thing. So, man, he starts working hard and he gets his promotion. And so now he feels good. He's got some status. His mom is so excited about it. She tweets the whole world about it. He's on top. He starts climbing. It's longer hours. He's more away from home. He idolizes what people think about him. When he walks into the office, he's got a bit of a swagger and he's doing good. That position and his growing becomes his God. Status, his success. His family is crumbling meantime. Didn't satisfy. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, according to Proverbs. And so the family keeps on going. My wife doing her thing. Husband doing her thing for the next 30 years. And then he starts to dream of retirement. Oh, weekends. So he started off with weekends, getting drunk and all the partying and that. Now he's back to weekends. His life's doing a kind of a circle. He's going to buy a house at the beach, Emerald Isle. There's some great deals at the moment because of the hurricane. And listen, if you're someone here visiting because you're at your beach house, welcome to One Harbor this morning. It's great to have you. dream house, dream retirement, dream boat, I'll finally die happy. Folks, that is such a common story in our context of America. The prominent atheist philosopher Christopher Hitchens called Thou Shalt Not Covet the most questionable of the Ten Commandments. After all, envy and covetousness is what spurs on this whole American dream thing. The system is relying on you to be restless and unsatisfied. That's an atheist quoting that. It's crazy. And so what's happened in that story, these people have put their hopes in good things, but not in God. So let me read to you how idolatry works. This is by a guy called Scott Sauls that I really enjoy. Imagine you are a married woman and your husband tells you he wants to start dating around. It's not that I don't love you, he says. I'm not saying that I want a divorce. You're extremely important to me. We've been through so much together. But I just think that my life would be more complete if I could also date some other woman. Play the field a little bit, you know. Absurd as this may sound, this is precisely what we do to God whenever we disobey Him. Every act of disobedience flows from a desire for something or someone besides God to be our first love, our true north, our reason for being. Each of us has his, her own unique potential mistresses. Whether money, power, cleanliness, control, a relationship, material things, entertainment, or even a spouse or children. Whenever anything becomes more essential to us than God Himself, and by the way, anything is usually a good thing, it becomes an idol. According to God, our true and everlasting husband, we become spiritual adulterers. An idol is any person or idea, any created thing that captures our deepest affections and loyalties and will in so doing steal our attention away from God. An idol is anything that becomes more precious to us than Him. It is not that we love the thing, whatever it is, too much. Rather, it is that we love God too little in comparison to it. That first girlfriend, first boyfriend, first car. I'm going to say something about the iPhone. Take them out, throw them on the ground, and stomp on them now. And I'm not going to say that. Just some of you are like, an iPhone's not a bad thing. I honestly could not do my job without an iPhone. But when I use my iPhone to find refuge and relief and that kind of little endorphin little kick when I, you know, get a tweet or someone likes my tweet or whatever the case might be, then it's not a good thing. In America, an average adult looks at their phone 74 times a day. I'm just saying, a good thing can become a bad thing. So there's three things that idols do to us. First one, idols always leave us in a constant chase for more. They never supply enough of what we're longing for and needing, whether it's entertainment, accolades, sex, success, whatever. It's never satisfying. That's why there were so many idols in Athens, because this one didn't satisfy. I go to the next one, the next one, the next one. It's the same in our own lives. Idols always leave us chasing for more. The Bible tells us that Jesus is more than sufficient. Idols demand sacrifice. Number two, we always sacrifice for what we worship. Our idols take things from us. What we worship always comes first. Your God, little g, your God always comes first. I mean, it's interesting. Let's say radio-controlled airplanes becomes your thing. You don't care how much you spend. You'll buy the latest engine for it and then realize 2 days later there's a new engine that's out from Tesla that flies faster and higher. You'll go and buy the thing because that thing has control. This is a little test for idols. If you have a hobby that you enjoy, it's part of your life. But if you have a hobby that you worship and adore, that is your life. So I like golf, I'm not really good at it. It's a hobby, I play maybe once a year, because it's really hard for me to find people to play with me, to be honest. But anyway, I play once a year, I don't go about the new latest kit, the latest shoes, the thing, the whatever. I don't care. It's just a fun moment, 18 rounds or 18 holes. But if I let it grip me, it's like every week the latest shoes change the clubs, thousands of dollars. And we start sacrificing our jobs to serve those things that we love. We idolize money. We start sacrificing our family. And actually, most of us would almost give up anything for the next idol hit. Third thing, you will become like what you worship. Your idols won't just take from you. My idols won't just take from me, because I'm right in this with you guys. They will change you. Now, I think you see this the most. Well, let me read you a psalm, Psalm 158. Those who make idols become like them, so do all who trust in them. There it is, right there in the scripture. So, Yuna and I were watching Netflix a while back, and they show one of these dog shows. I mean, this is high-end world champion doggies. And I got to be honest, most of the owners look like they're dogs. You've seen that. You've noticed that. Or maybe it's the other way around. The dogs look like their owners because they seem to pretty much adore their owners too. The idol's money. These incredibly wealthy people. Self, you know, they look all shiny, greedy, stingy. Fitness. Self-consumed, self-obsessed, all about my looks. Safety and security. Anxious and fearful. You know, the guys in India and Nepal, it's illegal to worship Jesus there now. So they have to trust Jesus to keep them safe from crazy mobs that will beat them to death. Sex. Sexuality. It consumes more and more and more. The lust is never satisfied. Some of us last night had this great privilege of going to the True Justice fundraising ball up in Newman. It was really a great evening. And Tracy Klein comes here. She is about to open an office down in Jacksonville, so I'm hoping we can help her with some of that as a church. And it's so interesting, the lady who gave the speech was a young lady who was trafficked and had to do all sorts of things day in, day out, and she got rescued out of that. And I sat there wondering how many of the men in that room were giving money to that cause, but when they go home or to the office, they're going onto the internet and watching porno. Or ladies. It's not a man thing only, guys. And when we do that, when we let that idol consume us, we propagate that problem. Someone's got to make those movies to put on the internet for us to watch. This is the good news I've got for every one of us in this room today. I mean, I'm mentioning all sorts of little idols in that, including the porno thing. I promise you there's freedom from that. There is freedom. You're going to have to come into the light. Let Jesus start shining. Let him do his amazing work that only he can do. Listen, the flip side is also true. If our idols change us, then spending time with the living God changes us as well. We become more generous, more gracious, more loving, more kind, more full of faith, adventurous, secure, free when you hang out with him. You just catch who he is. Worship anything else. Our souls will just shrink and shrivel. We always obey what we desire the most. So here's my buddy Scott Sauls again. When we desire something more than we desire God, we will obey that something if ever and whenever we are faced with a choice to obey God or to obey our idol. So this is what keeps us from being good in the purest sense. Our distorted over-desires escort us into the arms of adulterous lovers, pseudo-savers, counterfeit Jesus that put a spell on us and make them appear more life-giving than Jesus, our one true love. How do we do this? Because we get seduced by this stuff. So I'm going to give you some diagnostic questions. I'm a kind pastor. I want to help you on your journey. These are helpful for me as well. And you can listen online, or maybe we put them on Facebook or something else. So quickly, bunch of diagnostic questions to see if you have any spiritual mistresses. What do I feel I cannot survive or function without? What do I feel I must have in order to enjoy life, be acceptable as a person? What are the things I'm terrified of losing or obsessed about having? These are good questions to ask your kids, especially as they're getting to teenagers. Where do I spend my time and money with the least amount of effort? The things we give time and money to most effortlessly are absolutely the things that we worship and serve. They are the things that we believe in our hearts will give our lives the most meaning. Next question, what do I think and talk about the most? Where do my thoughts go most quickly and most instinctively when I'm alone in the car, when I wake, when I'm alone in a quiet, undistracted place? As Archbishop William Temple once said, your religion is your solitude. What you think about in your solitude is your religion. Which biblical commands am I most reluctant to obey? What do I treasure so much that if it is threatened, I will disobey God to keep it? What is so essential to me that I will disobey God to get it? What things anger me the most? This is a nice one. What kinds of people, things, or circumstances irritate me the most? And what about these people, things, or circumstances give them this kind of power over me? What if it happened would strongly tempt me to curse God or push him out of my life? And Job's wife did this. And here's the last little question. How will I fill in the blank? And this is the question. I cannot and will not be happy unless. That'll point us to some things. Maybe you're saying, until I know Jesus more. Good for you. But let's be honest with some of the stuff. So Paul doesn't just leave them hanging there. He goes on in Acts 17. He says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore your worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Guys, here is a lesson in evangelism and witnessing. He notices their culture. There's a statue or something that says unknown God. He zones in on and says, hey guys, this unknown God, I know you feel it should be in your portfolio, but you don't know what it is. I know him. I can tell you about this God. Come on, tell us. And then he says this, the God who made the world and everything in it. Look how big this God is. This is your God. This is my God. The God who made the world and everything in it. That's how big this God is. Being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. He doesn't need anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. There's two things in that passage, folks. It says the very breath you're breathing right now come from that God. That is reason enough to jump on your chair and we start chanting and singing like an old-fashioned Sawdust Trail revival meeting. The 10 breaths you've just breathed from God. That's how big he is. And then it says he has allotted all the periods and boundaries of your dwelling place. You're not in this room by accident, according to if God is sovereign, like this tells us. Our God is huge. Can't put him in a temple. And yet he can live within our hearts. How is that possible? God is bigger than our idols. Can't be contained in temples. Everything about us comes from him. Every good gift, friendship, hobbies, success, kids, wife, sexuality. Oh my gosh, what a God. And we summer's coming, hopefully soon. And you go outside here and it is stunning. It is really stunning here. But Scripture makes it clear all this beauty is just signposts to point to God. The problem is we stop at the signpost and worship there instead of carrying on to what the signpost is pointing to. The sound when it's at its most beautiful and all the sandbanks are out and they're white and all the boats are out there and it's just magnificent. You can't explain that unless you've seen it. I know some of you think you're moving here. It's a good choice. And you look at that, and all it does is turns your heart towards him. Oh my gosh, what a God. If we don't, we just stop and worship that, it's an idol. There's this man called Whittaker Chambers. He's an atheist who became a Christian. So here's part of his story, how he became a Christian. He says, my daughter was in her high chair. I was watching her eat. She was the most miraculous thing that had ever happened in my life. I remember that feeling. My eyes came to rest on the delicate convolutions of her ear, those intricate, perfect ears. The thought passed through my mind, no, those ears were not created by any chance coming together of atoms in nature. They could have been created only by immense design. The thought was involuntary and unwanted. I crowded it out of my mind, but I never wholly forgot it or the occasion. I had to crowd it out of my mind. If I had completed it, I should have had to say, design presupposes God. I did not then know that. At that moment, the finger of God was first laid upon my forehead. And soon after that, he came to know Jesus. Have you experienced that? You're on a boat out there somewhere, you're walking around, someone makes you a nice meal, and it's like, oh, God. You know what my worry is? Because the access we have to all the idols today, we never find moments to do that anymore. Even when we go to the bathroom to do what we have to do in the bathroom, we'll take our iPhones and quickly, you know, send 20 texts and keep our blog up to date and check our bank account or whatever. And we never find moments to just ruminate and meditate on this amazing God. It's just so much easier to find a cheap idol that gives a cheap little thrill for a moment. Worries me. Acts 17, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, and they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him, and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. God is more loving than our idols. He knows our stories. He knows our location. He knows the hairs on our heads. And he says in here, he wants us to seek him. And if you go and read books like Song of Solomon, it's like a kind of divine romance. Like we, the church, the bride, those people who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it's called the wife in Scripture, the bride that we're going to see in Revelation, and then Jesus is the husband. And it says in Song of Solomon, which I think is a great marriage book, that sometimes the husband's gone. Where is he? And he's like wanting her, come look for me, babe. And I think Jesus does that. I think you can read some of that there's some comments about the desert in Proverbs where they're like, where is he in the desert? And no, he's hiding. And then you look for him and, oh, there he is. Yes. Seeing the guys in the first service, little marriage thing, that we pastored this couple. The guy was an ardent surfer. And when he came back from surfing, he was hungry for food and he wanted some smooching. So I'm just trying to be really careful. And she would set up a trail. He'd just follow the trail. That's what I'm going to say. And there'd be lots of food and lots of everything. Because she wanted him to pursue her. He wants us to pursue him. He's put the breath in our lungs, folks. In him we have our being. In him we have the giver of life. He's not like an idol. He's not like an app on our phones. We are his offspring. He is our father. If you know Jesus in this room, we are siblings. We are family. And God does demand worship and sacrifice and service and energy and time and talents and money and all the rest of it, but he calls us to do that out of a response to his love, not to punish us or to earn anything. The amazing thing is God is the only one who can give us what we need. No idol can. We need eternal life. We need forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. So I want to show you a little video clip that will sum up. And I'll read one more scripture and we'll take communion together. This is the lady who acted in the Panther movie. She became a worldwide star. But listen to her story around idol worship and what happened to her. So she dealt with her idols by finding the true lover of our soul. Her life has changed forever, making a massive impact in the film industry. So Paul, he also, I think, was a bit of an idol worshiper. His status as a Pharisee, his angst to be perfect to the scriptures before he met Jesus Christ. And then we see that Paul meets Christ and he starts to talk about all that was behind him. All the things that he'd found worth from and identity from. And this is what he says, and it's the last scripture we'll read. Philippians 3, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." We're going to break bread together this morning. And I want to encourage you, men, as you come and take of what represents Jesus' body broken and the blood that was shed that was the perfect sacrifice in our place, that if you go back to your seat, to just take a moment and refocus back to this God that has called us to himself. Take a few moments to think, is there something out of those questions that has taken the place of God in my life? Is it my grandkids? Is it my job? Is it my retirement situation? What is there in the way of you worshiping the King in 2019 like you've never done before? If you don't know Jesus, I'm asking you, please, just come have a chat to us afterwards. We won't be heavy-handed. We're not going to pound the gospel into your head. I'd like to shake your hand and say, hey, thank you so much for coming. Tell us a little bit about your story. We'll tell you a little bit about our story, which is always going to be Jesus is us. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for the bread. Thank you for the cup. Thank you for each person in this room. Only you know. Your word says. You know every hair. You know why they're here, where they came from, why you brought them here. We just trust you today. So, Lord, we celebrate your death and resurrection. The fact that you are the true living God. We ask for forgiveness when we let much sillier, smaller things take your place. Help us this year, Lord. Help us to grow into knowing you more and more. Help us to chase you and find you. Let some of those things that don't really bring true life die and fall away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.